My mic is now on. Take your Bibles, if you have one, on the end of the pews, in some of the pews, you will find that there's a Bible there. Or the easiest thing you can do probably is just get out your iPhone or tablet or whatever you have and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I must begin by saying, He is risen. I love that. You know, I should do that every week, you know, because He is risen. If you were here in the sunrise service this morning, B.B., before breakfast, then you know that I talked about briefly the fact that four Gospels record the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well as the other aspects of His life. And I read from the Gospel of John this morning. For our time together this morning, I just want to read a few verses from Luke chapter 24. I don't want to read the whole story, but I want to just get us started on it. So this is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6a, where we read, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." One of the things that's a burden for people who attend a church for a while is that you get to know the pastor. Yeah, you know things about him. And those of you who aren't here normally don't maybe know this, but I like sports. I love sports. My wife groaned there. Just, I heard that, I think. I love the Spurs. Are there any Nuggets fans here? This might be dangerous. You might just want to keep it low. But you know, I get really unhappy when the Spurs play like they did yesterday. It ruins my day. Now, the way they played 3 days ago, yeah, I'm happy about that. But I have found a way to avoid the misery. What I do is I watch replays of the Spurs when they won the NBA championship. And you know that I have amazing peace during the game. It can be 10 seconds to go and we're down by a point. And I'm just throwing popcorn down and I'm relaxed as anything. I can pause it. I can look at it. And I just enjoy it. Why? Because I know the outcome. I think that's the same reason why I like watching old movies. Good old movies. Now, I do like watching terrible old movies sometimes when they have, those of you who know Mystery Science 3000, you're going to know what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't, you don't, and just forget it. But, you know, sometimes if you have terrible old movies, you can get good mileage out of them by watching somebody else make fun of them. But what I really like is good old movies. And you know why I like that is because I know it's good. I know I'm going to enjoy it. It's going to be a good experience. And I don't go to theater very often anymore unless somebody has told me, somebody I trust, that the movie is good. See, I want to have a good time when I watch a movie, and therefore I like watching old ones. I think that may be similar to the reason why Christians like talking about the resurrection. Watching the crucifixion is painful. I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross, but that doesn't make it any easier for me to watch. Some of you probably have watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ. You know what my favorite scene in that whole movie is? It's the closing scene. And you only get about 5 seconds of it. And you see Jesus walking by, resurrected. That's it. But I like that part of that movie. The rest of it is gut-wrenching. Crucifixion isn't pretty. But we like it when the good guy wins. But let me tell you, if the story of the resurrection was just that, if it was a great story from the dusty annals of some religious mythology, then the story really wouldn't resound the way that it does. It wouldn't have any of the impact it does. What makes Easter so powerful and the resurrection the centerpiece of Christianity is simply this. Get ready. Every one of us in this room is one day going to face the end of this life. From the day you breathed your first coming out of the womb, you were on a one-way street leading to your last breath. Some of you know Benjamin Franklin's famous saying. He said that in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. But as we learned this last week, some of the largest corporations and richest people in the world do not pay taxes. So I submit to you this morning that the only thing for sure is death. And it will come to them as it will come to you. So when Jesus died and then rose from the dead and promised to give life eternal to all who believed in him, a life that goes on and never comes to an end, people stopped and took notice. And people still do today. But we've got a different problem today. Our problem today is not that we don't have enough information. Our problem is that we got too much information. We're living in a day when there's an information glut like no other. You can, don't do this. I dread saying this, but I know somebody's going to pull out their phone. But, you know, you can push a button on your phone and find out what somebody is eating for breakfast in Beirut. Stuff that doesn't matter at all to anybody. But you can find out all this information that you want to have. There's more information available every day now than there used to be in a year or more. The result of this, however, and this is an irony of all ironies, is that we are actually less connected with other people today than we used to be. We know more, but we care less. There's so much information, who cares? We watch one story and we forget it immediately when the next story comes up. I love this radio commercial. This is a rabbit trail, that's a warning. But I love this commercial I heard, and it's a commercial for a diamond ring. But it's on the radio now, and I'm going to butcher it. But it goes something like this. There's a guy who's saying, look at this guy and this girl. He is sending her a message. I like you. And she's sending him a smile face back on her phone. But wait a minute, now he's reaching for a box and he's opening it. It's a ring and she's looking at it and now she put down her phone. And now they are looking at each other. And instead of looking at their phones, and he's saying, isn't it amazing? We found a way to defeat the cyber communication. It's a diamond ring, of course. And at the end, he says, and look, her phone is ringing and she's not even answering it. Now, the joke about that is that if you walk into most public places today, you don't see people talking to each other. You see them going like this. And they could be sitting right next to people and they're going like this. They never talk to the people next to them. Instead, they're exchanging information with a million people who probably don't care. And that's why we have a problem. Because somebody may say Jesus rose from the dead. Somebody may say he is risen. And you may say he is risen indeed. And then instantly move on to something else. What's for lunch? And yet what we just said is the most earth-shattering event there ever could be. So this morning, I think we need to get out of our cyber age and get back to reality. And we're going to do that this morning. How, you want to know? Well, the resurrection of Jesus is one of the best attested events in all of antiquity. It is something that is, it resounds in history, not just in the Bible, but other places. So much so that we can get a very good, precise picture of what exactly happened on that day. Here it is. You may want to follow along on the study sheet that is in your bulletin. I want to begin on Saturday because there are some things that people wonder about Saturday. After all, Jesus was in the tomb. Some people call this a day of silence. And it was a Sabbath. Jesus was buried before sundown. So the question that many people ask is, where was Jesus between his death and his resurrection? Now, you may have heard, no show of hands, but I suspect that many of you have heard that Jesus went to hell to complete his suffering, or some of you may have heard that he went to hell to preach to people there and give them a second chance to believe. This is something that somebody made up out of whole cloth. It's not anywhere in the Bible. When Jesus shouted on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it was finished. He didn't need to suffer some more. He had paid the price in full. And on the cross, Jesus' final words in his last breath, according to Luke and Matthew, was, "Father, into your hands I commit my," what's the next word? "Spirit." Remember that. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." What died on the cross? Jesus' body died. It breathed his last. But his spirit lived, and he committed it to his Father. Where did he go? Well, the answer is he went where he said he was going to go. Do you know what he said just a few phrases earlier on the cross? When one of the thieves hanging on each side of him, one of them said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What did he say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Peter later wrote, and I suspect that Jesus may have told Peter this himself, that he went, Peter said, "and made proclamation to spirits now in prison." This is an enigmatic phrase that theologians love to argue about in smoke-filled rooms. But let me tell you something. It's probably a declaration of Jesus announcing the final judgment on sin to spirits, that is, demonic beings who had sought to destroy the human race. And while we can't know everything about the other side and beyond the grave, this reminds us that Jesus defeated sin and death, and that all who believe in him are with him, like the thief, in paradise. What was going on earth on that Saturday, that Sabbath? What about the Jewish leaders? What did they do on this day? Well, we happen to know, because in Matthew 27, 62 to 66, the end of that chapter, it says that the Jews believed something that Jesus' own disciples didn't believe. What was that? Well, it says that the disciples and the followers of Jesus did not ever understand or get an idea that he was going to rise from the dead. But the Jewish leaders had heard that, and they were aware this was a chance for Jesus' followers to pull a fast one. If they could go and steal the body and then say, "Hey, he's come back to life, and we can't see him anymore, but he did. He came back to life, and see, the body's gone." So the Jews did all of us a huge favor. Boy, you want to know how important it was that they did this? Can you imagine? all of the stories that would have come up if they hadn't have done this. They went to Pilate and they said, hey, we happen to remember something this guy that you just crucified said. When he was alive, he said on the third day he's going to come back to life. So put soldiers in front of his grave so nobody can take anybody. They can't get to him. You got them. Take the soldiers. Thank you. I just want to publicly say I am so thankful for those unbelieving Jewish Pharisees and leaders who did that because they played right into God's hands. The other thing that you probably want to know is what were the disciples doing? Well, they were observing the Sabbath, and that means that they were probably all in together. But beyond that, they were defeated. They were wondering all of the questions that would go to their minds about what we thought Jesus was, but now he's dead. So now what do we believe? What do we hold on to? Where is our hope? It was the end of hope. And then Sunday came. Now I'm going to walk with you through what happened on that first day of the week. This is a sort of what they might call a harmony of the Gospels. And I think you'll understand this is an amazing minute-by-minute sometimes, moment-by-moment account. It begins before sunrise. They didn't have daylight savings time in those days. And we know about the time of year it was, and therefore it was probably about 5:30 in the morning when Mary Magdalene left home and began the walk to go to the garden where the tomb was. She had already arranged to meet Mary, the mother of James, and that's James the Less, for those of you who want to know. He was a disciple. He had a brother named Joseph. She was married to a man named Alphaeus. They were followers of Jesus. And they met up with another woman also named Salome. These three women had planned ahead of time to meet early in the morning to take that trip to the tomb. Previous night, after the Sabbath was over, they had gone out and already bought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, something about anointing with spices. Jews did not practice embalming or burning the body. Spices, therefore, controlled the smell of the decaying and decomposition, and it minimized unpleasant odors. The spices that the women were bringing that morning were, therefore, to eliminate odors. They had no idea of anything about a resurrection. They did not expect to find Jesus alive. As they walked, in fact, they discussed, I wonder who's going to roll away the big stone so that we can anoint the body. The stone would have been rolled down a gentle incline and then into sort of a locking lower area, so that it would take at least a few very strong men to roll the stone away. While they were walking, they felt a gentle earthquake. What they didn't know, but what Matthew tells us, is that an angel had descended from heaven and had rolled away the stone. His appearance was described as like lightning, and the power that emanated from him was such that when the Roman guards saw this being, they fell down like dead men. They blacked out. Shortly after this, at first light, not long after 6 a.m., the women arrive at the tomb. The first thing they notice is that the stone already has been rolled away. They don't know why. They're not sure. And as you're going to see in a moment, they believed all the wrong things. They entered the tomb. They see that the body is missing. And by the way, Scripture also tells us that both of the Marys, Mary the mother of James the Less and Mary Magdalene, had followed Joseph of Arimathea and others when they buried the body, so they knew exactly where it had been laid. And as they went in, they saw on the right side, there was a young man. That's the way they described it. It was an angel. And in a moment, he was joined by a second angel. The women were frightened. They bowed their faces to the ground. The angel told them, "Don't be afraid." He asked why they were looking for the living among the dead. They said that Jesus had risen from the dead and told them to go and tell his disciples. And about this time, there were some other women. Joanna was the name of one of them, but some other women arrived at the tomb, and they also saw what was happening. They all turned and ran, but the one in best shape was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene made it to the room where all of the slumbering disciples/apostles were. But she quickly made it clear that she didn't understand what she had seen. She told Peter and John, "Hey, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Her very words show that she had no idea that Jesus had risen from the dead. She thought somebody had stolen the body and had taken it somewhere else. Peter and John are instantly awake. They take off and run as fast as they can to get to the tomb. And in this case, John is the one who is in better shape. He arrives first, and he bends down and he looks in the tomb, and he sees the clothing. But he doesn't go in. Peter, running along behind him, Peter was always the one who would, you know, if somebody else wasn't sure they wanted to do something, Peter would do it. He right into the tomb. He looks. There are no angels now. They're looking around. Soldiers out cold. Body gone. And we read that Peter and John, after they looked at this, they returned wondering what this all meant. They didn't get it. The rest of the apostles by this time were roused by the women who had returned, and they didn't even believe what the women said. They thought they were crazy. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene slipped back out of the room where the apostles were and made her way back to the garden tomb. She was alone. She was weeping. She got to the opening to the tomb and she bent over and looked in, and inside she saw two angels sitting. One was sitting where Jesus' head had been and one where his feet had been. And the angel said to her, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." At that moment, Mary Magdalene heard something behind her. She stood up and turned around, and Jesus was standing there, but she didn't know it was him. I guess that's the way it is when you just are absolutely certain that something can't be. But she didn't recognize him. In fact, she thought he was a gardener. He asked why she was weeping and who she was looking for. And because she thought that he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where did you put him? And I will take him away." And Jesus replied with one word, "Mary." Instantly, she recognized him. She fell on her face and said, "Rabboni, Rabboni, teacher." After this encounter, it's now about 8 a.m. in the morning, Mary ran to tell the disciples. She now had a different message to tell them. On her way, she met the other women who were returning to the tomb, and she told them what had happened. And then, as they were talking there, Jesus met all of them together. They fell at his feet, they worshiped him, and they all returned. And Mary Magdalene announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." We now shift to what happened during the day. While all this was happening, early in the morning for many of you, 8 o'clock. It's already been a couple of hours that they've been up and around. But while this was happening, the Roman soldiers who had been guarding the tomb came too. And they knew they were in trouble. They needed some help now. So they decided to go to the priests and the elders. And they did, and they told them exactly what had happened. An angel had come from heaven. I mean, it was bright, and it was just crackling with power, and we blacked out, and we don't know anything else until now. We just came to. Ooh, this was bad news. The priests and the elders had an emergency meeting. They had to keep this story, the truth, from ever coming out, since it would confirm what Jesus had said. And so they immediately decided to pay the soldiers a big bonus. They gave them some extra cash. And then they said, "Go out and spread the story. Tell everybody the disciples came and stole the body away while we were sleeping." Now, this story, if you know anything, that would have been a damning story. Because soldiers sleeping on their watch, that was bad. But the Jewish leader said, "Listen, if this any information comes to the ears of the Roman authorities, we'll run interference for you. We'll keep you out of trouble. Go and do it." And so it is that the story began, that the disciples stole the body. Meanwhile, in an area just to the west, past where the tomb was, two of the disciples had left early that morning and were walking out of Jerusalem, heading for a town about 7 miles away called Emmaus. And as they were walking along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And you can imagine, they had already heard what these women had said, but they didn't hear the last report that he had been seen alive. The body was gone, and we don't know what has happened. And Jesus met them on the road and joined them, but they didn't recognize him. So he asked them, "What are you talking about?" One of the men, whose name was Cleopas, couldn't believe there was anyone in Jerusalem who didn't know what had happened for the last few days. So these two men recount to Jesus. This is kind of one of those humorous things, you know. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. He's the one who was arrested. He's the one who was beaten. He's the one who rose from the dead. And now he's walking along and two men are telling him what happened to him. But that's what they did. And they explained to him all the things that had happened. They recounted Jesus' miracles. They recounted his teachings. And they even said that they had hoped that this would be the Messiah. Then they said, "But it's all come to naught because the chief priests and the elders, they turned him over to be crucified." But then, you know, and I can just imagine him going like this. He said, "Well, we don't know. Some women came this morning and said that they saw some angels who said he was alive." At this point, Jesus jumped into the conversation. And he began explaining things to them from the Old Testament. And he began pouring out all of the truth that was hidden in the Old Testament that pointed to these very events. And by now it was getting the middle of the afternoon. probably something like maybe 3 o'clock. And they said, listen, it's too late for you to go on. Why don't you stay with us and take dinner? Jesus said, okay. They sat down to eat something, and Jesus picked up a piece of bread. And I imagine that he held it up, and he gave thanks. And at that moment, they recognized him. And he was gone. He disappeared. Well, this news was earth-shattering news. They knew they couldn't keep this to themselves, so they all left immediately for the 7-mile run back to Jerusalem. Boy, did they hoof it. They went as fast as they could. I don't know how long it would take you or me to run 7 miles, but if you had a message like this, you would have run. And they made it, but whatever it was, maybe it was a couple of hours later. But it was now coming on to evening. The disciples and the other followers now were all gathered together, and they're trying to make sense of this all. After all, what they have heard is very conflicting. They've seen Jesus die on a cross, and now they have these eyewitness accounts, albeit women. No offense, but you know, they would have said, well, maybe they were just dreaming this. Do you know that there are theologians today who still teach that this was all dreamed up by Mary Magdalene? So they are talking about it. And then the two men rush in. You won't believe it. We were walking to Emmaus, and we were joined by somebody, and we were telling him what had happened, and he hadn't heard anything about it. And then, you know, after a while, he said, well, let me explain some things from the law and the prophets. And he began talking to us, and we still thought, well, this is amazing how much he knows, and he must be a scholar. And then we said, stay for dinner. And then all of a sudden, we recognized it was Jesus, and he was gone. As they were talking, the doors were all shut. They were all still afraid of what the Jews might do to them. Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. They were startled. They thought it was a ghost. So Jesus said, here, look at my hands. Look at my feet. See the nail prints. And then he said, do you have any food? See, spirits don't eat food. If he had been just an emanation, he wouldn't have eaten. And so he took some food so that they would see that it was really him. And then he opened their minds, it says, to understand all that was written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. And he said to them, behold, I am sending you to take this message to the whole world. That is Resurrection Day. Nearly 2,000 years ago, when sin was defeated, when death was swallowed up in victory. And you know, today millions ignore this story, or they still treat it as a religious myth that provides comfort to some people who are easily swayed by such stories. But if you think that this morning, well, you're in good company. You're in the majority. But I want to finish this morning where I began. You know, what is compelling about the story of Jesus' death and resurrection is not just that it is the best attested event in pretty much all of ancient history. That would be great. But the real thing that's the needle in this story is that it makes us think about our mortality. Every person here will face the end of life one day. Bible affirms it, says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this comes the judgment. The only person in all human history who has risen from the dead was Jesus. during his life. He claimed to be God. He performed miracles that would show that. He taught crowds of thousands. I promise you that if this is the fraud that some people say it is the greatest fraud that was ever foisted on humanity. But if it's not, then he is who he said he was. And his resurrection secures his promise of eternal life for all who believe in him. I don't know your life. You can look in the mirror of your soul. Maybe this morning you think you're a pretty good person. Maybe you think you're better than most. Or maybe some of you will look into the dark shadows of your life and you will feel like a pretty rotten sinner. Maybe you'll feel like that thief on the cross next to Jesus. And I promise you, either way, whatever you think about yourself right now, Jesus' words cut through our mortality. The day that we face death, his offer is today. You can be with me in paradise. That's the promise of resurrection. Believe in Jesus. Discover the life you've always looked for. Because he's still risen.